Good morning and welcome to Sunday, May 24th, 2020. Continuing in our YouTube sermons and during COVID-19. And we trust that this will end soon, hopefully. But the Lord is with us and we know that He's got a plan and all this. And we'll continue to trust Him for it. So we are in Galatians 6, 1 through 10 this morning. And let's just pray as we open up the Word of God. Father, again, we're grateful for the opportunity that we can use this venue to communicate truth. Pray that you just help us to understand your Word more clearly and knowing that your Word never fails. Isaiah 55 says that it always produces the purpose for which you send it. And so we thank you for the message already. And for the purposes you're going to bring. And so we just ask, Lord, that you would just help us to understand your word this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's read the text. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. All right, I'm going to bring the PowerPoint up. I'll put myself, oops, it's a little too small, in the corner and bring the screen up. And Lord willing, it works. There we go. So during this time of COVID-19, which we're finding ourselves in, social distancing, you know, closing down of all public gatherings, restricted traveling, we're learning, I believe, how to value people more. I mean, a lot of us have limited access to family, which is hard on all of us. But I also believe our limited access to each other as a church family, I hope has caused us to appreciate each other more. Our Zoom meetings have helped. It's been wonderful to see us online. At least we can see each other. And sometimes it's a little glitchy, a little stilted, kind of like those Japanese karate movies in the 60s that were in Japanese and they tried to put it in English, and it was kind of funny, but that's kind of how sometimes our mornings have been. Once we disappear, I just feel a little empty, kind of like, I don't know, that's just it, you know what I mean? And so I miss being with people, and we're learning to value our church family more, and it'll be great when we can all see each other in our church again. So our family units, obviously we're missing that, but also our church family. So here in Galatians 6, so when Paul started to wrap up his letter, in the last chapter here, to his Galatian family, his brothers and sisters in Christ, he concludes on the need to value Christian family. Why does he do that? Well, in his letter, he's been pleading with the Galatian believers, you know, don't be misled into thinking you need to become Jewish in order to please God. Paul himself was Jewish, which seems kind of funny, but this is what he's saying. You know, I mean, he was Jewish. At one time, he did believe that in order to please God, you must meticulously keep all the laws of God. But once he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, he realized he'd been wrong because many of the laws that he was keeping actually weren't in the law. They were laws that the Pharisees and religious leaders had made about the law in order to protect them from breaking the law. But at some point, it became the law. And Paul realized that one simply needed to place their faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross in place for our sins and rose from the dead, proving he was indeed the Son of God. Now, the church itself, as we read in Acts, began predominantly Jewish, but gradually the gospel spread to the Gentiles. And having been raised to believe one needed to keep the law, it was still difficult for Jewish believers to stop observing Saturday as their Sabbath, to eat any meat now because it was all deemed clean, and that circumcision was no longer the sign of being in a covenant relationship with God. So there were some who felt they needed to keep doing these things in order to maintain purity with God, to the point where saved Gentiles were being persuaded into adopting the practices of the law as evidence that you were walking with God. So Paul spent his entire letter warning against this and pleading with those who were leaning in that direction to come back. You know, and he had spoken harshly at times against those who had this belief, especially those who were leading the ones astray. But in case he's been too strong, and to make sure he doesn't create more division between these two camps of Jesus followers, Paul wants to bring them all together here in the end, and under the umbrella of grace and the Holy Spirit. So how does he do that? How does he bring them back together? How does that help us value our own Christian family here in our church in Westport, and for those in your church, wherever you are watching from? Well, he reminds them that they're one family. One family is God. God is our Father. Jesus is our Savior. And the Holy Spirit as the sign that we're all in a covenant relationship with God. And he's been emphasizing the sign of the Spirit since chapter 5, verse 1, as the evidence of salvation, not circumcision. And that, you know, the Holy Spirit is the evidence that we're in a covenant relationship with God. His dwelling, His producing the characteristics of God through self-giving acts of love toward one another, which we looked at last week in 5:13 to 26. And that resulted in internal joy and peace with God, patience, kindness, and goodness expressed towards each other, and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, describing our internal commitment to God's work in our life. Therefore, chapter 6, verse 1 begins with a reminder that we are to care for our siblings. We're to care for our siblings even when we need to confront them with sin. So as brothers and sisters in Christ, and that we have a mutual responsibility toward one another, Paul begins in verse 1. He says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you'll fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. So, I said this before, if you're familiar with me, chapter divisions and verse numbers are great in helping us locate Scripture. But that's not how Scripture originally came to us. All the verse numbers and chapters came into being in the 1500s. So the Bible comes to us. These are letters. So, I mean, you get a letter, you get one long letter. So we need to remember that he's not beginning a new subject here. Matter of fact, the whole letter is basically this one subject about maintaining the purity of the gospel, and that there are people who are drifting away from the true gospel because they're being persuaded by some Jewish believers, followers of Jesus, that you still needed to keep the law. And when you come to chapter 6, you're almost a little surprised that Paul's language isn't a little stronger. Matter of fact, he seems to kind of like tone himself down a little bit. And it's not the language of condemnation here. Not at all. It's actually the language of encouragement. And so this is how we approach our brothers and sisters when there's sin involved in their life. And so we need to approach them in humility, in humility, according to verse 1. He says to do it with gentleness. Same word for fruit of the Holy Spirit. In other words, do it with the character of God. Do it the way God would do it. Gentleness, again, is that same word in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It means we're to reproach one another with patience and care, humility, and the same care and gentleness that God extends to us when you and I have unconfessed sin in our life. And the purpose, of course, in doing it that way is to bring about restoration. That's the whole point. We do it with gentleness and humility and care because you want to bring them back. Now he says here, brothers, if anyone is caught in a sin, and that phrase caught in sin means someone who's surprised or they've been overtaken by outward forces. In this case, some of these believers who are going back to the law were persuaded by outside forces, by other people, and so they were overtaken, they were caught in sin, and I don't think they realized it was sin. And I think that's a sense of that phrase, caught in sin. They were surprised to find themselves that what they were doing was indeed sin. That shows there was a lack of spiritual maturity on their part. And that reminds us of the different ways that we sin, isn't there? You know, sometimes we sin deliberately, whether we directly disobey or choose not to obey the Word of God. But other times we sin inadvertently due to a lack of spiritual maturity on our part. So Paul implies to gently share the truth to those who don't realize they're wrong, who don't realize they're being wrongly taught and they're actually drifting away from the Word of God, not getting closer at all. So another way we do this with humility is implied with those who are spiritual. And like this, you know, some people look at that phrase and say, that excludes me. I'm not spiritual. And we can use this as a great cop-out for people who, with Christians with false modesty, you know, will say, well, you know, I'm not that spiritual. I can't point out anyone else's sins. Who am I? You know, don't judge. You know, misquoting Matthew 7. We won't get into that for now. But this phrase, you know, you who are you who are spiritually, who are spiritual. And it literally means you who live by the Spirit, you who walk by the Spirit. Well, how do you know if you're walking by the Spirit? Well, you recognize sin in people's lives. Oh, so if you recognize what's sin, then you're spiritual. Then you're walking by the Spirit. So if you're that, then you have the right graciously and humility to point out sin in someone else's life. But at the same time, he says here, watch yourself or you too will be tempted. Now here's where our maturity needs to come in. You know, we need to make sure that this brother, this sister has sin that they're not aware of and that you and I can back it up with Scripture. Because it wouldn't be the first time when someone tried to correct someone else only to be persuaded by them that it isn't really sin and that they should join them and stop being so legalistic. I mean, that happens every now and then, right? So we're all susceptible to sin, Paul's saying here, so we all need to be careful. Well, what else helps us to do this gently? Well, verse 2, by sharing in their concerns, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Well, we saw this last week in chapter 5. The law of Christ is to love one another as he loved us, John 13, 34, and 35. How did he do that? Sacrificially, you know, at his expense for our need. You know, his cost are for our best. That's the way someone has explained what it means to sacrificially love someone. Their best at our expense. So it's important to ask ourselves, before we gently confront, do I know the situation fully? Am I looking at this through their eyes? Is it actually sin, or are they going through something else that may look like sin? How can I help them through this? I mean, we're all guilty at times of judging things too quickly, about people based on what we see or hear, and even then it's secondhand what we hear, or third hand from somebody else who heard it from somebody else. Only to find out later that we didn't know the whole story, or it's not what we thought. And so this is why Paul is using family language, so we value one another properly before we confront them graciously. And Paul already hinted at this in verse 1, and now he comes back to it in verses 3 to 5. When we gently want to restore a brother or sister from sin, we need to do it while guarding our own heart. And again, it's easy for us to think, as he says here, that we are something or above the one who has sinned that they need restoration from. If we say to ourselves, well, I don't have that problem, I'm glad I don't have that problem and struggle with that sin, I mean, we're really no different than that Pharisee who prayed in the temple in Luke 18, verse 11, God, I thank you that I am not like others, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. I mean, we're often guilty of comparing ourselves with others. And when we think we're better than others, we deceive ourselves. Deceiving is a lie. We're lying to ourselves. I mean, don't we hate it when people lie to us? And yet we do it to ourselves at times, thinking that we're better or more mature than others. The problem with our eyes, as one commentator pointed out, was our eyes only see outward, not inward. And Paul, of course, is talking about our need to examine our hearts, look inside ourselves, to make an internal examination of our hearts and examine our own works that we do. Then, he says, he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, but each one should carry his own load. See, even the Bible points out that there's nothing wrong with taking pride in your own accomplishments as something you did and enjoyed, as long as it wasn't done for the approval of other people. If you feel you always have to show somebody what you've done, it's because you're always looking for human approval and not God's. To enjoy your own accomplishments without the need for human approval, and there's nothing wrong with a compliment, by the way. Compliments are good. There's nothing wrong with those things. But to do that by yourself without looking for fanfare or human approval and looking for God, you know, just looking for God's approval, because he sees everything we do. He sees everything we do. He'll reward the things that we do. And I think that's what Paul means when he says here, for each one should carry their own load. And that actually should not be should, it should be will. It's the future tense. And so it really should be translated as the ESV translates, for each one will bear his own load, actually referring to our future assessment from God when our work on earth is over. So guard your heart before you confront, because you got stuff yourself that you're carrying that God is going to have something to say about one day. And we know that Paul means this because he's going to come back to this very thing in verses 6 through 10. So, if a brother or sister is caught in sin, especially here where they didn't realize it was sin, we need to gently point out what the Word of God says so that we can restore them. But even better, and what might prevent each of us from getting seduced by sin, let's be continually supporting our family who serves us or who serves with us. We should always be doing this. And so this is what he does here in verses 6 through 10. Anyone who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with his instructor. Now, Paul talks about this in other places. 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, he spends quite a deal of time talking about the need for those who benefit from the ministry of others to support them financially. I'm glad and I think pretty well every church can really say this, I'm glad that when we give, we don't give to a person, that we give to the broader church and not to individuals. And all of our giving, so every time you and I give, we always, our giving is divided up proportionately as we've determined in our budget to go towards all ministries. And so every time you and I give, A certain percentage goes to the missionaries, a certain percentage goes to the pastor's salary. Any ministry expenses at all that we have, even exciting things like hydro and taxes. So essentially, if you and I benefit from the church's heat, light, chairs, speaker system, washrooms, bulletins, potlucks, financial statements, missionary reports, music and messages, we are obligated to show our thankfulness to God for how we have been served, at least through gifts. And to show up and never give is like always eating the after-church snacks, but never making one yourself. You're always taking, but never giving. And it's not just how, you know, we're instructed and encouraged, but also we're called to support those in our family. Sorry, I forgot this one. So we need to support all those who instruct us in the Word, obviously, and all that's related to that through the church ministries. And we're going to jump to verse 10 here for a second. We're also to support those like us, plus fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So he ends verse 10, and he says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So you and I have a special obligation to do good and serve each other in our church family. And that can happen in many ways. I mean, normally, under usual circumstances, we can have people in our homes. But for now, we can only keep in contact with them electronically, or audibly, or distant visits if the numbers are small. And if we're not making any contact with anyone in our church family in between Sundays, we are not doing our part. We're just not doing what we're supposed to be doing. And frankly, maybe we don't realize it, but I think that's sin. I think it's sin to neglect each other, ministering to one another. We can look at a number of places, Hebrews 10, 25, Hebrews 3 talks about, you know, making sure that we encourage one another daily as we see the Lord's return. And maybe this is something we just realize ourselves is a sin. We've never realized that our neglect of our church family has actually a sin on our part, because it's a form of selfishness. Neglecting each other is a form of selfishness. It's one we're all guilty of at times, and it's very easy to be only self-focused and not larger family-focused. You know, think about things like this. You know, can we help each other be restored? So if this is a sin we all struggle with, let's help one another be gently restored. Right here, let's apply this passage very directly. And the month is almost over. Who did you contact this month in the church family? Some of you are great that way. Some of you are very consistent that way, and you're very good at keeping connected with the church family, and yet some of you don't do as well. And a few of you, I'm sure, are thinking right now, well, you know what? No one contacted me either. Nobody contacted me. And we all need to ask your forgiveness. We're sorry. Please forgive us for not contacting you, not having some kind of connection with you, with you, and to help you and just say, hey, how's it going? And we need your forgiveness. We need to act better. What good can we do? What good can you do? What good can I do this week for someone in our church family? Let's make it our goal. Make it our goal this week to encourage a few people. Make it your goal every day. Say, somebody, an email, a text, a phone call, maybe a visit. Just say, hey, I was thinking about you, praying about you. How you doing? Can I pray for you? Etc. You know, what can we do? How can we do something good for the family of believers each and every day? And get your kids involved. You know, help your kids be involved in this as well. And they love doing stuff like this. And they'll remind you. They'll remind us of the need to do what we need to do. And then Paul also said, not just us. And in the first part of verse 10, he says, we need to make sure we're looking after those who right now are like where we used to be, who aren't saved yet because they haven't received the word of God. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. I mean, all of us at one time were unsaved. Many of us can attest to the fact that our salvation, the process towards salvation, began with a connection with a believer who was kind to us, who showed goodness to us, who did something for us, or they were gracious to us, they were patient with us, they modeled God's joy and peace, and we were like intrigued by this. This is interesting. I've never seen someone like this have this peace and this contentment, even though things are going through difficult times. Maybe they even did something for us. They served us somehow, some way. Is there a neighbor? Is there a neighbor right now who needs to be shown God's goodness this week? Who around you or who do you know in your circle of influence needs to be shown the goodness of God? You know, ask the Lord for his wisdom on who to reach out to and how to do it this week. Pray that it will plant a seed in their life so that it will produce one day a saved soul. And Paul uses this sowing and reaping language in the middle of all this to remind us why we are to support those who serve us, support those we serve with, and those who need the gospel, verses 7 through 9, right in the middle here, because we're all going to be assessed by God for how we applied the word. This is what it means to apply the word. To show, to serve each other. Have we done this? Are we doing this? Don't be deceived. Verse 7, God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please the sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And that eternal life doesn't mean just salvation. It means quality, eternal-like life. It means the quality of life that we live right now, God's life in us. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So why does Paul warn us at this point not to be deceived? God can't be mocked. And that what we reap will sow. God alone knows how much or how little we support one another and serve the world in which we live. Paul says, take a lesson from the land. And he says, if you don't plant strawberry seeds, you're not going to get strawberries or whatever it is you're supposed to plant. In other words, if we don't plant seeds of goodness in people's lives, believer or unbeliever, don't expect you to reap goodness. Don't expect the blessings of God if you're not being a blessing to somebody else. We reap what we sow. If we're predominantly self-focused, we will reap the consequences of that. And if we reap, if we keep to ourselves all the time, then we will just be ultimately lonely people because we reaped what we sowed. Now, Paul talks about this elsewhere, about the rewards that we get in glory. In 1 Corinthians 3, 12 to 15, he explains how this sowing and reaping works. He says in verse 12, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one of us has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Now, there are some believers who will be saved in eternity, but have very few rewards. If we don't sow, we don't reap. That's why the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit is so crucial to our sowing God's goodness in people's lives. The fruit of the Spirit happens when you and I submit to God's word and we live out our life for Jesus. And this life is then demonstrated by serving others as Jesus did in acts of selfless love. When we do this, God somehow brings blessing into our life. And I believe primarily the greatest blessing is the joy of obedience. There is this blessing that comes, there's a sense of joy and happiness that comes to us when we simply obey God. And that's a great reward right there. But also, there's something going on for eternity. We don't know exactly how it works, but one example is in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. Jesus rewarded those who served him with greater responsibility in the future kingdom. That's one way of how rewards are going to work out. So again, ask yourself, what goodness did I plant this past week? Or maybe a different question we could ask is, did I sense the blessing of God in my life this week? Did I sense God's blessing in my life? If I'm struggling to answer the second question, it might be because my answer to the first question is, I didn't do a whole lot of sowing. I didn't do a whole lot of sowing of God's goodness. Okay, if that's true, let's go back to 6 verse 1 and realize that we have just been confronted with our sin. And we need to do something about it so that we can be restored. We didn't realize we were sinning this week because we weren't ministering to anyone else other than ourselves. So what do we need to do when we're caught in sin? Well, we need to ask God's forgiveness. We need to ask God, forgive us, Lord, for ignoring, neglecting, not even intentionally, the rest of the church family because we were just so caught up in ourselves. Yes, we could have been a very busy week, but it didn't mean we didn't have some time to have at least made some kind of connection with somebody. And so we need to admit that we got caught in this sin. And because we've been focused on ourselves or our family, and again, we didn't even realize that we weren't living up to responsibilities with our larger church family or even the world around us. All right? But it's not just enough to ask forgiveness for not doing what we should have done. Now we need to do what we should have done. This is what repentance is. Now we need to repent by doing what we were supposed to do in the first place, which is to show God's goodness to others. So again, who in your circle of influence needs to be shown God's goodness somehow? Who in the church family do you feel God leading you to say, how you doing? Do you need anything? How can I pray for you today? Can we get together somehow? You know, do a Zoom call, do a phone call, do whatever, right? And then act on how the Spirit of God prompts you to do whatever it is He wants you to do. And ask the Lord to make us sensitive to the unsaved around us. Who needs to see? Who's unsaved in your life who needs to see the goodness of God? Neighbor, family member, co-worker. What can we do? What can we do to show God's love to them? Practically, spiritually, again, follow the Spirit's leading. You know, as tough as Paul sounded in the earlier part in the letter of Galatians here, you know, especially toward those who are misleading God's people into the sin of not following God's word properly, he also had a heart. He also had a heart for those who were caught up in the sin without realizing it. And may God give us his gracious gentleness and humility that if we need to talk to someone this week or next week or whenever, we need to do it in the same patient way that God deals with you and I each day. And let's pray that all of us are humble enough to respond to God's gentle confrontation should we be the ones who need restoring by his grace and for his glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, just like Paul pointed out to the Galatians here in chapter 6, verse 1, to gently restore those who are caught in sin. Those who are caught in sin meant those who weren't aware they were even in sinning. And maybe this morning, Lord, that's what you've done. You've caught us, that we didn't realize we were sinning by neglecting our church family or a community. Father, forgive us. Help us to be less focused on ourselves, to do some self-examination, to look at our own life and our own hearts and say, Lord, forgive us. I've been so caught up and wrapped up in myself and the things I needed to do, all good things, but I did not do anything for anyone else. Lord, forgive us and help us, restore us, now restore us, and lead us, Father, to minister to others. Lots of examples were given this morning, and so I just pray that you, however the Spirit of God, as Jesus said, let everyone have ears to hear what the Spirit says, however the Spirit of God spoke to each one of us here today, I pray that we would respond to the Spirit's prompting and minister to those who you brought into our mind. And maybe it's a phone call, maybe it's a visit, maybe it's a gift somehow, and so that we can all be cared for and care for everyone. Lord, I pray that there's no one who can say in the next month that they've been neglected in our church family, that we can all say somebody reached out to us in kindness, gentleness, goodness, to say, hey, how's it going? What do you need? How can I pray for you? Father, that's what a family does. That's what a family does, and I pray that you would help us to be stronger together as we serve one another. In Jesus' name, amen.